So, church, are you with me? Today, we're going to do this series that I'm referring to as In His Image. I want to talk about who God is. I want to talk about who He is in your life. I want to talk about who you think He is, because the way I see it is He created us to be like Him. So if you want to figure out what your purpose is, which is what we're going to get into next month, then we kind of got to know who He is, because He created us in His image. So I got thinking about His image, and I got thinking about Him, and the focus is on Him today, squarely on Him. Our Lord, our God. And so I began to think about our Lord and our God, and I was saying, where do I want to go with this? Lord, there are a lot of ways about your character, about who you are, your history. There's a whole Bible about it. So where do you want me to go with this? And He reminded me about something so sweet. And so as I thought about it, I thought sweet, I thought God, I couldn't help but think of this. A rose by any other name would smell as sweet. So for those of you who've been to grammar school or studies of American literature, this probably is pretty familiar to you. This is the infamous poetry from Romeo and Juliet. Romeo, Romeo, where art thou? Where art thou, Romeo? Forsake your family and your name and come to me. And then she continues, Juliet, she continues to Romeo, and she says, what's in a name? A rose by any other name would smell as sweet. You know, it's this story of this young teenage romance where they can't get together and be together, even though they love each other with an undying love because they're part of two families that are rivals. The Montagues is Romeo's last name. And she's basically saying, I don't care what your name is. I don't care what your name is. I don't care what you call yourself. I will still love you. And so I wanted to talk about the name of God. Some of us have all sorts of names for God. What's the name you use for God? Some just call Him God. Some call Him Lord. Some call Him Savior. Heavenly Father. Everybody has a name for God. I want you to think about your name for God. Now, when I say that, you know I'm talking about the Christian God, the Judeo-Christian God. But some have heard rumors of gods. Some have heard stories of gods. Sure, Greek mythology, Asian religions, they've all heard a story. They may have even heard gossip. They may even have the wrong name. So what name do you call God? That's what I want to talk about. Because the reality is, the point of the message is right here. No matter what name you pick for God, the God we serve is still wonderful. It's still powerful. It's still almighty. But there's something in a name. So, how sweet God's name is one thing. But when I thought about this, it's this what's in a name, how sweet it is. I realized that how you pronounce a name is important. How you pronounce a name is important. I have a friend at work I call Tim. He says my name is not Tim, it's Timothy. It was his birth-given name. He prefers me to call him Timothy all the time. Timothy's three syllables is a lot longer to just say Tim, but he prefers Timothy. Other names, you know, we have a lot of Indian friends, and their names sometimes I get twisted, or Korean names you get twisted, because we speak English, and so the syllables don't come naturally. And sometimes if you say a name incorrectly, it just doesn't sound as good, right? It just doesn't quite out as well. And so I think there's something in a name, there's something about a name, there's something about how you say a name, because there's beauty in the name, and then there's something else if you say it wrong. So to get you in the mood a little bit, I have a little video clip here about some funny names. Can you turn the volume up on that, on the clip? Some funny names and some things you know every day, and how sometimes we get the names a little twisted, especially when little guys are saying it.
Nathan, onion ring, banana, mashed potato, Gibbs, Magna, Pish, Shrimp, Inch Cheese, Spaghetti, Tater Kid, Shiny Barf, Brussels Sprouts, Broken Double Jazz Barga, Aquedad, Spaggy and Marbles, Food, Ice Cream, Picycle, Cyril, Mark.
That's cute, right? So you get the point. And so I want to have, you know, a very interesting conversation today about what's in a name. Let's pose the question that Shakespeare posed through Juliet. What is it about your name, God? What is it about your name? And there's all sorts of names we can use. There's all sorts of ideas about names that come to mind. So when I think about names, a couple things. What's in a name? Well, one is in a name is your identity. You generally speaking, people know you by your name. And so with a name, you begin to identify, you know, that's Ron, that's Lisa. We begin to identify people with names. You know, and this is actually quite important. The other day, I was on the phone, I was actually talking to dear Miss Debbie. Her and I were having a conversation, and I was parked. And a lady came up to me and said, "Hey, Sean." "Okay, hi." And she's smiling, you know, "How's it going?" Clearly, this woman knows me, knows my name, knows who I am. I don't have a clue at who this person is. Not a clue. So what do you ask? You know, it's so uncomfortable, particularly as a pastor. What do I say? You know, I don't remember what I said. Something along the lines of, you know, "Do I know you?" No. I said, "I'm sorry, I just can't remember your name." She says, "Oh, my name is such and such." And I literally, I dropped the phone. I'm talking to Miss Debbie. I dropped it. Because unrecognizable, this woman who I've known for years, family friend, she at least lost 80, 90, maybe 100 pounds. She looked like a completely different person. From the outward appearance, I could not tell her that was the same, even related to the person before, the way she looked. And so I'm like, "Oh, I know who you are. You know, sorry." We got to talk. I got to catch up. It was nice. Your identity is wrapped up in your name. Here's another story. Think about a power in a name. Not like we think about it with Jesus Christ, but think about powerful names. Think about what the name Trump or Clinton invokes. I'm not just talking about the election. Think about their children for a second. They both have children. Think about when those children go into a store or go into a hotel or go into a party and somebody asks them their name and they say, "I am Trump" or "I am Clinton." You know, instantly they're expecting and they're probably going to get a lot of attention. They're probably going to get a lot of interest. Here's one for you. I used to work for a startup radio company many years ago now. And in that company, we used to do live performances. It was one of the things that made us different. We would have famous artists come in and do live performances in our digital studios. And to make it more live, they would have some of the employees, the staff, we get invited. So, you know, it'd be like some draw straws, and if you got your name picked, you could go. And I didn't hear the announcement of who was playing this particular week, but my straw got drawn, and I had some time, so I was like, "I'm going to go and be a part of what's taking place in the live performance." So I get up there. I think I was up there pretty early, and no one was really around. I could see them setting up, and so it had kind of a quiet area in the back that I was familiar with, so I was sitting back there. And there's a gentleman sitting in front of me, and I didn't recognize him. I didn't know who he was. He was kind of an interesting fellow, so him and I got to talking. And, you know, I assumed he worked for the company, right? And, you know, got to chat, and, "Hey, man, you like music?" He goes, "Yeah, man, I like music." And he asked me if I like music. You know, I'm like, "Well, you know, I don't really follow too much music." And we kind of just got talking about just life and work and those types of things. And then at one point, he asked me my name. He says, "What's your name?" Now, at work, it's also interesting. I go by Simon at work. Don't ask me. It's a long story. I go by Simon at work. It's sort of a brand and sort of just something different considering all this identity theft that's happened. So I go by Simon at work. And so, you know, I say, "Hey, my name's Simon." He says, "What's yours?" And he says, "My name's Robert," right? And he continues to go on. And as he was saying that, he told me his full name. He says, "My name is Robert Plant." Now, some of you may have no clue who Robert Plant is. Some of you in our older generation may know exactly who Robert Plant is. Rolling Stones has him as top 10 of musical artists of all time. Now, when he said his name, he was purely expecting some reaction from me, expecting me to give him some type of, you know, honor or respect or reverence or maybe even enhanced interest, none of which I was capable of doing because I have no clue at that point who Robert Plant was. Now, I have tons of friends that are musicians. I have professional musician friends. I have friends that have gone on tour. I have friends that record, and I've been with them, and they have never explained to me who Robert Plant was. And so we got to talk. So instead of being, you know, offended, he continued the conversation, probably more intrigued by the fact that I could care less who he was, so we continued to talk. I got home, told all my friends, and they all slapped me upside my head. "Why did you get an autograph? Do you know who he is? Look at this." There's lots in a name. Think about when you name your dog. Yeah, it's like, this is an important thing. I got to name a dog based on my personality. Think about when you name your baby. How hard is that going to be, Pastor Chris? It's going to be tough. You know, Bridget and I, we had a tough time. You know, we went to the hospital with one name, came out with another, right? Because you got to look at them or, you know, whatever, right? You have this thing about a name and meaning something to you, something maybe deep down inside. And then, of course, there's the long name. Oh, you parents all know what I'm talking about when I say the long name. Austin Tanner Simon, get down here. He's already shaking. Right? Griffin Phillip, where are you? You know, you say the long name to your children, and immediately they perk up. They don't even need to hear. They just hear the syllables, like in the background, muffled. Oh, no, those are my syllables. I heard that. I'm coming down, right? The long name, it means something when you say it out loud. Okay, I'm teeing you up. I got one more slide here to make the point. Name dropping. You know, I was talking to George Clooney yesterday. He is such a name dropper, right? Okay, this concept of name dropping, this is concept of you have an important name, somebody that you may be friends with, or somebody you don't even know. Somebody clearly that isn't in your presence, but by saying his name, you somehow can invoke some type of power from it, right? You can get some interest. You can get some notoriety. So name dropping is something, you know, you do this sometimes at parties. You know, I know so-and-so. You may give a shout-out to a friend, and you're trying to drop his name to get people to hear about him and market him. It gets you influence. Influence for this person, even if that person's not with you. That's why people do it. Think about it this way. We even do it at church. Oh, yeah, I know Kingsway. I know that guy, Jack Johnson. Instantly, you now know this person's been at Kingsway forever. Or I know, you know, Clarence Beats, right? Or I know Miss Shirley Hamilton, right? You're like, oh, yeah. You drop those names, and you're already part of the family, right? Here's another one. I hear this all the time. You guys still drop this name. We're having a conversation. We're doing something in or out of the church, and somebody says, Brother Valentine. Uh-oh. Drop the V. Look. You know what I mean? Like, I get it, right? Or Pastor Potter or Pastor Terry. We love the name drop. It has some power to it, right? Because you can see that the physical name means something. The physical name has some type of influence. So it is important that we understand physical names. And before I get into the Word of God, I have to correct some of our thinking. Because there's a difference between a name and a title, right? So titles, all sorts of titles, CEO, VP, product, director, manager, you know, whatever, senior, whatever. This is not a name. I don't introduce myself when I go to my day job and say, hello, I'm Vice President Simon. Like, who are you? That's crazy. Like, that just seems weird, right? You don't use your titles as a name. It doesn't work as a name. Unless, this is important. You see, because our formal titles aren't. But if they are personal titles, we use them as names all the time. Father, that's a title. Father, come help me. It usually turns into dad or daddy. That's a title. I go by that by my first name at home, right? Or how about the doctor who you become really familiar with? Tell me how it is, doc. What's going on, doc? It becomes a first name basis. Here's another one, coach. Right? It's Coach Chester, Coach Charlie, or Coach Sam. And after you become friends and you become on his team and you work hard with him, he's just Coach. Right? Now, before any of you are saying, I don't know what you're talking about, how about this one? You taught me this one. I sometimes think this is my name. Am I just Pastor? Right? It's either Pastor or Sean. I'd rather get Pastor Sean. My point is, I go by Pastor now. That's a title, but it's also a name. So my point is, as we get into Scripture, there are many areas where we get conflicted around a title and a name. The interesting thing for you is, what do you call God? Because if the title becomes personal, it can be his name. What are you talking about? Now I got your attention. So I want to do a little bit of education for you guys. You know that I love the Word. I love to study it. I also have Jewish descent, and so I'm very interested in Hebrew. I do not speak it well, don't even read it well, but I can generally understand it if I'm studying it at home. So the name of God, generally speaking, if you look this up and you ask anybody, what is the name of God, especially if they're from Jewish descent, they'll say it's a name that shall not be uttered. The name that shall not be uttered. We can call him by any title we want, but we should not call him by his name. Can't name drop with the name of God, right? And they believe this because they believe that taking the Lord's name in vain was so important that they set up all these rules to make sure they never did it, including never saying it, including not even writing it down anymore. So when they wrote it down in the original Hebrew, it looked like that, YHWH. This is referred to as the Tetragrammaton. It kind of sounds like a dinosaur, Tetragrammaton, or that ride at Disney. Oh, get in line for the Tetragrammaton. Woo! You know, yeah, that's exactly what it's meant to be. It's meant to evoke this sort of awe. This was the Hebrew word that we know. Now, they removed all the vowels from it, only consonants. And we weren't sure if it was two syllables or three syllables. Many believe this word stood for the name Lord, Lord in all capital letters. It stood for the self-sufficient God, the Lord of lords, the King of kings, the one who is not created, who is self-sufficient, the big G, if you will. Well, there were other words that meant about that. Adonai, for instance, it began with A. Elohim, for instance, it began with E. So many believe they took the A and they took the E and they changed this to Yahweh. They added the A, they added the E. Now you got vowels, you got a word, it's Yahweh. This is how we say it in English. Many believe that this is how it would have been said in Hebrew back then. But again, the Jewish people didn't speak his name, so we're really not sure. My point is, you'll hear this in churches sometimes, but this is meant to be the Hebrew saying. We don't go around talking Hebrew. I've taught a little bit about Hebrew words or Greek words. We usually don't. What I want to share with you is the English. So the modern English has the YHWH as well. And we believe in the English translation that it's quite conceivable. It was a three-syllable word, not a two-syllable word. Use the same vowels, A and E, Elohim and Adonai, and add a vowel in the middle, and what do you get? You get this word, Yehovah. Yehovah. That's the word. Now, you see, as we did that and we began to translate that into English out of the Hebrew, we begin to change some of these letters because the W sound is more like a V. And the Y sound, well, there's a whole interesting story. I may not have time to tell you why the Y turned to a J. And so in English, we translate the name of God as Jehovah. Jehovah. Some still in English call it Yehovah or Jehovah. You pick one. It's a name we believe that is written in Scripture. If you look in King James, it translates every single time as Jehovah. You look in other translations, it may use Yahweh. If you say it around a Jewish person, they're going to be offended either way. You say it around a Jehovah's Witness, and they're going to have a really long conversation with you. But again, I wanted to say that this, what this word means, Lord, but not Lord that was born or Lord that needs anything. Lord that is and always was and has everything, so much everything, so vast, so huge that you couldn't possibly understand him with one word. And therefore, he needs to constantly reveal himself. You learn more and more about him as you spend time with him. That's what the word means. Constantly revealing himself. In fact, the first time he said this word in Exodus chapter 6, verse 3, was when he said it to Moses. And he said, even Abraham didn't know my name. I haven't revealed myself. And I'm revealing myself now to the Israelites as they're going into the wilderness. And so this constant revealing of himself. How does he reveal himself? All of you know, you don't need scripture to know this. All of you know that you have your most intimate times with God, your most indelible impressions with God are during your toughest times, during your struggle, during your challenge. That's how he reveals himself. And over and over and over in scripture, he teaches us that this title is more than just a title. It's more than just a name. It's not just Lord. It's not just God. It's something more. Do you want to hear what it is? Okay, got your attention. I'll make sure that you're interested because this is not to be messed around with. Think about what I'm saying for a second. We're talking about a subject that an entire people group refused to talk about. They have laws about not saying the name. We have another whole people group who've decided to create an entire religion over it. We just sang songs about how great he is. The great I am, the name of Jesus, the power in his name. Some of you really don't know what that means. You're about to. But not to be taken lightly. You want to take notes of this service, feel free. We're going to record it. It'll be on the podcast. You can. But somebody in this service is going to be radically changed by one of God's names. So let's go. The first name. You can turn, if you want, to Genesis 22. I'm going to go quickly, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on each scripture. Genesis 22, Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah Jireh. What does this mean? This is the story of Abraham in Genesis. And in that story, the Lord asked him to make a sacrifice. And so he goes up with his son, because the Lord tells him to sacrifice his son, although he doesn't tell his son that. He goes up onto the mountain, and he creates the altar. And his son says, we have the mountain. We have the altar. We have, you know, the ability to sacrifice. Where's the lamb? Knowing full well that his son's the lamb, he puts his son on the altar. He raises up the knife. And he says, the Lord will provide. The Lord will provide. Jehovah Jireh. If you want to get fancy, you can get rid of both J's and call it Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah Jireh. But we're English, so we usually throw the J in. The Lord will provide. It was said even then in the future tense, and it's important. In that exact moment, the Lord presented a lamb. He went over, got the lamb, removed the son, sacrificed the lamb. It was at that moment God said, remember this moment. It's why we still have it. It's why we have it on our board right there. Jehovah Jireh, our provider, to remind us that he will provide. To remind us back then when there was no hope and when we had to do something that we, in all of our power we didn't want to do, kill our own son. In that very moment, God provided. And we're to remember that by his name, Jehovah Jireh. But it wasn't just that. Go back and look in Genesis chapter 22, verse 14. To this day, people still use the name as a proverb. On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided, is how he finishes that. Meaning, back then, he was foreshadowing of the future. What future? What mountain will a lamb be provided? What mountain will the ultimate sacrifice be made? On what mountain will really the one true only begotten son be sacrificed? Calvary. He was foreshadowing Calvary all that time before. And today, church, this is for us. It's a reminder that in the past, in the present, and in the future, the Lord will provide. What do you need today? The prophecy is for you. What are you lacking? Not what you want, but what do you need? What is that thing that you just can't go on because you can't get over that hump and you need God to do something, provide something, remove something, do something? Do you realize you serve a God that does? And he has been since the beginning of time. And he literally said to Moses, I had to slowly reveal myself. Has the Lord revealed himself to you as your provider? Has he? He has for me. Test him out. Call him by his name. Jehovah Jireh. Say it with me. Jehovah Jireh. A little bit louder. Jehovah Jireh. There you go. There you go. Let's keep going. Jehovah Rapha. Jehovah Rapha. Just saying it invokes power. Say it with me. Jehovah Rapha. Jehovah Rapha. Moses was in the wilderness. They had already split the Red Sea. They had exodused out of Egypt. They were free. They were on the other side of the Red Sea. And now the murmuring happened. God answered their prayer. And now the real murmuring happened. Where's my food? Where's my water? My feet's going to hurt. Take me back, I think. Yeah, right. I'll take you back to the Red Sea. Yeah, sure. We'll see how that goes. Then these words were said. Exodus 15, 26. It says this. And now I want you to listen really carefully. Listen. It's more than just a name. Verse 26, it says, if you will listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, obeying his commandments and keeping his decrees, then I will not make you suffer any of the diseases that I sent to Egypt. For I am the Lord who heals you. I am Jehovah Rapha. You see, when it says, I will not make you suffer, God does not put disease on us. Satan does. God heals us, church. He is a protector. He is a provider. It says he restores us. He heals us. Other areas it uses, he makes us whole. He doesn't just want one thing in your body. He wants to make your whole body whole. That's why he starts with the soul that's made manifest in the physical. Again, in Scripture, if you look at this word, Rapha, it's translated in some places as physician. He is our physician. In other places, it's translated as cure. Who is to say it drives me crazy every time the doctors come up with another thing and say, well, there is no cure. That is malarkey. Yeah, there's no cure that you know of. Yeah, there's no cure that's in a test tube. And yeah, there's no certain cure that FDA will approve. Who knows what they approve these days? But I will tell you this, there is certainly a cure. It's Jehovah Rapha. It says he's the repairer. And in Scripture, it uses this in the context of the physical body. It uses it in the context of the emotional and mental state. He repairs our mind. It's the single largest battlefield that we have to fight, that of the mind. It also says he repairs and heals our nation. He's been used to doing this since the beginning of time. Go back to Abraham, look at Moses, then look at Jacob, then look at Joseph. Look at all of the nations he's been repairing since the beginning of time. The Israelites, the Hebrew people, the Jews, and now us. Church, you want to pray for our country, ask for Jehovah Rapha to heal us. That's why we put it right over there. Jehovah Rapha. That's good stuff. Doesn't end there. I'm continuing on through Scripture the way it was written, because notice how these names are revealed through challenge, through struggle. Look at this one. Jehovah Nissi. Jehovah Nissi. What do I have up there? Exodus 17:15. This is a story about Moses, continued in 17. Just flip over two chapters. This is an interesting story, right? So after God then provides them the manna and the quail, he does, so now they're eating. Then they continue on. Now they're thirsty. I don't have enough water. Thirsty, parched. Where is this God that we serve? So then Moses takes a stick. He bangs on a rock, and water comes out of it. So now they got food, they got water, and he says he's going to heal them and protect them. Okay, life is good. Yay, we love God, they all say. And then what happens? The Amalekites happened. Who knows who the Amalekites are? It doesn't matter. Think of a pretty bad, evil group of people who said, huh, a bunch of Israelites are walking through the desert unarmed. It seems like easy pickings. Let's go take them out. So the Amalekites descend upon the Israelites. And God says, Moses, he says, Moses, lift your arms on the mountain. Who else lifted his arms on the mountain? Lift your arms on the mountain, and as long as your arms stay up, you will win the battle. So he gets up on the mountain, outnumbered, outarmed. He puts his arms up, and you know what happens over time? Like every good Christian, you know what happens? He gets tired. He gets tired. Hands fall down. As soon as his hands fall, you know what happens? They start losing the battle. They start picking off the Israelites. Church, who said raising your hands isn't important? He literally then asked for his brother and his friend to come hold his hands up for him in the midst of his challenge, in the midst of death, in the midst of his tiring. He's bringing the church around him to hold him up, to hold his hands up. And when his hands were high, they were winning. His friends then got tired, and they didn't know what else to do, so they got a bunch of rocks and literally piled up under his arms so his hands could stay like this, and they won the war. Outnumbered, outarmed. How's that possible? Jehovah Nissi is how it's possible. What does Jehovah Nissi mean? It actually means banner. The Lord is our banner. What does that mean, banner? Well, for those of you who don't like allegory or metaphor, substitute the word victory. The Lord is our victory. The Lord will bring victory. He does not want you to fail. He does not want to watch you fail. He doesn't want to use your failures for good. He prefers victory. We, on the other hand, are stubborn, obstinate, do things our own way, and often fail. Then he uses that for good. Great, wonderful. But he prefers victory, but he prefers it in the context of the banner. So after this war, where his hands were up, in verse 15, he says these words. After the victory, the Lord instructed Moses, write this down on the scroll as a permanent reminder. Is it written down in your house as a permanent reminder? Read it out loud. Do you do that? I will erase the memory of the Amalekites from heaven. They have been at constant war with the Jewish people. They have been deemed evil by God. Some people say modern day Amalekites are, who knows, the Nazis, the Arabs, the Iranis. I don't know. We haven't figured it out. But it's a nation that's constantly at war with God's people. He erased them from heaven, it said. In 15, Moses built an altar there and named it Jehovah Nissi, which means the Lord is my banner. They have raised their fist against the Lord's throne, and now the Lord will be at war with the Amalekite generation for generations. What does this mean, banner? Well, in the Roman time and in the Hebrew time, they had a banner that was an insignia. That insignia was on a pole, and they carried that pole out as protection. They carried it out as hope. It went out in front of the army. This is the Lord's army. You shall not win. We will defeat you. And so they carried it out. It was a sign of hope. Do you realize that every battle you go into, carry your banner and lift it high and say, Jehovah Nissi is with me. No one will prevail. The Lord will. And you know what those banners were for when you began to get it wrong, when you began to get it and go astray and do your own thing, and you began to try to figure it out on your own, and you went away, whether that was in war or otherwise? What happens? You got really far away, and now all of a sudden you're getting beat down, and you don't know what's happening, and where's church? Where's all my friends? Why isn't God answering my prayer? The banner's over there, because they use it as a rallying point. Whenever you were being defeated, all the armies would run to the banner. They'd run to the banner, and everybody gets to the banner, and now they could regroup and fight the armies. God, Jehovah Nissi, is your banner. It is your rallying point. When things are wrong, call out his name. Resort to him, and he will give you strength. Are you with me, church? Amen. He is our protection. He is our provider. He is our protection. You see where this is going? Anybody paying any attention last week? This is what the missionary had learned. He learned to pray for protection, to pray for provision, and then to pray for this, because they build on each other. They build on each other. I know it's getting a little late, but I got to finish this. They build on each other. You start, and you need to live. You need to breathe. You need God to provide for your body. You need God to provide for those health that's in you. So you need to provide for you first. Great, got it. After he provides for you, you need him to protect you. If you're not protected, then you die. So he needs to protect you so you can continue to live. But if you have all the provision, the health, and the protection in the world, but you don't have this, you probably prefer not to live. What is this other, this that you need? Jehovah Shalom. Jehovah Shalom. It means God, the Lord, is our peace. Without peace, life is tumultuous. Life is chaotic. Life is so stressful you don't want to get out of bed. Every decision is wrong. You can never see the light at the end of the tunnel. You need his peace that passes all understanding. I got to share it, so I'm going to. Judges chapter 6. I'm going to read a little bit here. Brother, this is Gideon here. I'm going to start in 6, verse 7. I'm just going to read real quick. Follow with me. When they cried out to the Lord because of the Midian, the Lord sent a prophet to the Israelites. He said, this is what the Lord God of Israel says. I brought you out of slavery. I rescued from the Egyptians and from all who oppressed you. I drove your enemies and gave you their land. I told you I am the Lord God Jehovah. You must not worship any other god in whose land you're in right now. But you have not listened to me. Then the angel of the Lord came and sat beneath the great tree which belonged to Joash. And I'm skipping down. The angel said to the Lord, appeared to him, mighty hero, mighty man of valor. The Lord is with you, talking to Gideon. Gideon replied, if the Lord is with us, this is what we do. We don't have peace. What do? We say, where are you? Lord, if you are with us, then why has all this happened to me? Where are all the miracles the previous Kingsway people told me about? Didn't they say the Lord brought us out of Egypt, but now the Lord has abandoned us? You feel that way sometimes? Where is God? What is he doing? Then the Lord turned to him and said of a bunch of things. You should read it. I don't have time. He even tested the Lord to make sure, because he was worried about how the Lord was going to do. And then we get down to verse 22. When Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he cried out, O sovereign Lord, I am doomed, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. You see, they believed that they were so unworthy, they couldn't stand in his presence. And in his presence, if they were to see his face, they would instantly die. How do you feel when you worship when you worship? Do you feel worthy? God wants you. He needs you. And he says, it is all right, the Lord replied. And this is before Jesus. Do not be afraid, for you will not die. And Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and named it Jehovah Shalom, which means the Lord is peace. He gave him a peace. He let him know that he will take care of everything, including his righteousness, including his dirty life, including all of his mistakes about how he questioned God. And later on, he ends up winning that war against the Midians without even fighting. God told him what to do, and the army fell amongst itself and killed itself. Talk about a peaceful war. I'll take that one any day. Church, this is why I can't stop, because there's one even better. There's one even better. Give me his provision. Give me his provision in health and in finances and in things that I need in this world, and shelter, great. Give me his protection. I'll take it. Give me his peace. I love it. But I tell you, church, even as your pastor, I don't want to be here if all God's going to do is provide, protect, and give me his peace. Some of you may say that's blasphemous, but I talked to all of our elders this Wednesday, and they agreed with me. There is something more precious than his peace. There is something more precious than his protection or his provision. There is something more worthy, and every single Pentecostal Christian knows what it is, and it's the reason we come into church and are so animated. It's why we're so passionate. It's why we believe so strongly in what we do. Do you know what it is, church? He calls it a word that you don't hear much, and we should have, and we should be talking about it. It is called Jehovah Shema. Jehovah Shema. Say it with me. Jehovah Shema. Jehovah Shema. Jehovah Shema. It means, well, before I tell you what it means, Ezekiel 48, my boy Ezekiel, he's a prophet, and he was in the time of rebuilding the temple. And back in Ezekiel chapter 8 through 11, the Lord and his glory, it departed the temple. And then in chapter 44, the glory of the Lord came back to the temple. And as Ezekiel was seeing that, as they were building the temple, and as he was seeing it, he said, Jehovah Shema, for the Lord is present. The Lord is here. His presence is the single most valuable thing I want on this planet outside of his salvation. His salvation will get me to heaven, and I'll be in his presence then. That's guaranteed. But show me your presence now, Lord. I need your presence now. Your glory now. Your Holy Spirit now. I need to feel you and encounter you today, because only then can I be so real with you that nothing can stop me. And just in case any of you get it twisted, his glory, his presence was inextricably connected to that Ark of the Covenant. That, where it went, his presence went. When they built that temple, they put that ark into the temple, and it was very important. Then they put the veil across it, and if you walked into that veil unworthy, you would die. But then something happened on a mountain, a lamb came up who said, God will provide. He decided to raise his hands to show the victory. He said, by my stripes, you are healed. And then, when his spirit left him, no, it didn't go back to heaven. And no, it didn't instantly go down to hell and take the keys. Do you know what it did first? It went right over to that temple in Jerusalem. Another J word, by the way. Into Jerusalem. And it broke the veil. And his presence on that very moment was now opened to every single human being on the planet, Jew, Gentile, priest, and sinner. Jehovah Shema. And sometimes we, as Pentecostals, we pray for the Holy Spirit to move. This morning we saw the Holy Spirit move. We heard the Holy Spirit move. And I pray that his Holy Spirit would share his presence with us. That is a manifestation of God doing something as a gift to us in tongues and prophecies. And those are wonderful. But don't get it messed up, church. Every time you wake up, Christ said, your body is the temple. Your body will carry my presence. Where you go, I will go. And when you gather together, you are the church, not the building. And my presence will be with you, whether you feel it or not. Don't equate the work of the Holy Spirit with his presence. Jehovah Shema is eternal. The Holy Spirit is just blessing on top of what he's trying to do in our life. As I go here, I'm finishing up here. The word, and I'm going to talk about this next time when I get onto the J's and I get onto the E's, because there's E's also we have to talk about when we talk about his name. You're going to learn that this concept of time and space doesn't apply to God. This concept of even how you derive the verbs and the words in Hebrew, the words to exist, like is and be, they mean something different. They didn't mean is or will be or was. It meant was, is, and will be. That means he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God is eternal. He has no beginning. He has no end. He was not created. He was the great I am. Why did he use those words? You'll learn when I come back why he used those exact words, I am. But what you need to know right now is Jehovah stands for the fact that he is not becoming, he is not changing, he is not turning. He is Jehovah. What is becoming is our revelation of him. As you listen to God, as you read God, as you go through his challenges, you are becoming more revealed to who God is. You are learning more about him. And then you will learn these things, that he is our provider, our healer, our banner, our peace, and our presence. But church, here is where the trick is. Here is what I want to get under your skin. And I need to say it. I know I'm going a little bit late, but I need you to hear it. Do you realize he created us in his image? What does that mean? It's pretty simple. It means, guess what you should be doing? You should be providing. You should be a provider. Husbands, men, that's what you do. Women, yes, you should be providing to your children. Healers, we need those too. Doctors, we need people who give and care. We need people who care and people who love and people who heal, because that is what we're designed to do. We're created in his image. What else are we? We are banner. We need to be standing up for victory. We need to be showing the banner of who Jesus Christ is in our life. People need to see, oh, that means Jesus. I'll follow that. And not putting these terrible examples about who Christ is and the hypocrite life that we live. That's the biggest message we could send. And finally, our peace. Sure, we have to show that we aren't downtrodden by everything that happens in our life. Yeah, we have tough times, but we need to demonstrate that we can have peace despite what's going on in the storm and not inside the ocean. Despite what's going on in the war in our life, we can have peace because he is the peace that passes all understanding. And church, if you've met me or spent any time with me at a party or spent any time with me outside of church, you know this. I believe the presence is with me, not because I'm a pastor, but because I'm a human being. And the presence is with Pastor Chris, and the presence is with Brother Lester, and the presence is with Brother Chuck, and everyone that sits in here. And so when you're out talking about God, stop just talking and start praying, because you're bringing the presence to him. The presence, your presence, you've brought God into somewhere. You brought him with you. You embody his presence. You are his temple. It happened the moment you said, Jesus, come into my life. Okay. You ready for next time I come back? Because this was just the beginning. I haven't even got to the good names yet. I want to close here. I do believe that God has given us his word, his revelation, and it's the inerrant, infallible word of God. And the more that it's revealed to me through secrets as I study it, the more it all fits together. And I want to show you that today. I want to show you that as I've walked through scripture. I want to show you something. At the end of every service, I give you a benediction. I change it up a little bit to try to make the meaning more and more clear to you. But this time, I'm not going to make the meaning clear. I'm going to read it exactly as it was in Hebrew, translated into English, and see how many names, see how many titles, see how much of Jehovah you can see in the benediction. See how one word would never do him justice. You need more than one. You need a lot of words. And his title, his name, his personal affection for us isn't just something that we say to get his attention, it's something he does for us. What do you mean, Pastor Sean? Stand with me, would you? I'm going to honor his name today. Jehovah Jireh, my provider. Jehovah Rapha, my healer. Jehovah Nisi, my banner. Jehovah Shalom, my peace. And Jehovah Shema, his presence. May the Lord bless you and protect you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his presence upon thee and give you peace. It's the benediction the Jews used to exemplify who Jehovah really is. And notice in there, it says, may the Lord make his face shine upon you. The very religion that believed if you saw his face, you would die unworthily. We believe his face will change our lives if we can stand in his presence. And if you forget everything I said, and you don't remember a single English word or Hebrew word or translation that I gave you, you can still name drop. You can still name drop. Because what you're going to learn next time is all those names, all who God is, all his manifestation was put together in one name that we can name drop. And we can say in any context, whether we feel him or whether we don't, his name is Jesus. He walked among us. He felt among us. And if you want to stir up a crowd, say his name and watch the influence you create. Pray with me, would you, church? Heavenly Father, Lord God, you are good. Lord, hear the prayers of your people. Hear the remnant that is here today. Father God, do not look on us as a number. Do not look on us, Lord God, as anything other than your servants, your worshipers, Father God, your vessels. Remind us that we are your temple. Remind us, Lord God, that you have many names. Remind us, Lord God, that those titles can be so personal to us that they can be the only thing we call you in our season. I pray that one of these names would be ring so true to someone in their season today that, Lord, you would have your will and your way in this church. Because, Lord, if you don't, well, Lord, we'll find another. But, Lord, if you do, we will honor, revere, worship, and we will grow your kingdom. In your name we pray. The church says, amen and amen. Church, thank you for spending your time with me today.